and start in Genesis chapter number 47. Brother Larry, if you would please just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Set maybe a thought in your minds this morning. When you get around hospitals and funerals and phone calls, just like what I used to do and still continue to do, it has the tendency to, not just as you grow older, but to recognize that life is but a vapor. And that when the grim reaper comes, it can come at any age and any time. It lets you know about the feebleness and the frailty of man. It makes you pause to wonder how often you've thought, oh, well, I'll be here 70, 80, 90 years. When the reality is none of us even knows we'll be here tomorrow. So oftentimes, as a pastor, you try your best to comfort people once those things have occurred, but there's sometimes not much comfort. That may sound harsh to say, but sometimes it's hard to understand the whys of what we will call, for the sake of discussion, untimely death. But nonetheless, it does bring into view at the end of life, what will our life have said to those who remain? What will our life have said to the one who bought and purchased us and gave us eternal life? In the story that I have here before you, just one account of a number that I'm going to try my best to go through as quickly as is possible this morning. We have the story of Jacob, who, regretfully so, spent a life of grief and sorrow and pain because he spent his life deceiving and conniving people and acting like something he wasn't. Obviously, he'd have been better off if he'd have waited on God, but he chose to take matters into his own hands. And as a result of what he did, even after he had to walk into the Lord in the cornfield and he wound up being paralyzed or at least crippled, we find in the book of Hebrews that he was leaning on his staff, no longer under his own power, but it took all of those years for him to learn a lesson that I bet he wished he'd learned before he ever deceived his daddy. Here we find in Genesis 47, Brother Larry's going to pray, I'm going to preach for a little while. Verse number 7, Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Regretfully, his testimony at the end of his life was, I wish I had done something different. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Be with your preacher in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks for being here today. I've been thinking, pondering, considering, seeing at times myself maybe laying in a casket or even a hospital bed and maybe not able to do what I can do at the moment, but because of some physical malady, unable to preach, unable to do whatever else God would call me to do. And I began to think in my mind's eye, what would I do different? I wish I could stand before you as a personal testimony and say, I wouldn't change a thing. But I got to be honest with you, even though I was saved when I was 7 years old, I've done some things I'm not proud of. I've done some things I'm positive that the Lord was not pleased with. I've done some things that even though I have, the Lord has allowed me the privilege of coming back to Him and asking Him to forgive me. But then I feel almost bad because I infringed upon a friendship that I had when I took the liberty that I did to do what I did and then just expected Him to take me back. I found myself at times even saying, Lord, be merciful to me. I know I deserve a whipping, but don't whip me. And the Lord's like, yeah, and you knew that when you did it. You did it anyway. And now you're asking me not to whip you and you know you deserve it.
Yeah.
How many times, in spite of that, He's been merciful to me. I'm getting ready. I just finished a week ago preaching to a lot of kids at a youth camp, not knowing that one of the individuals that was there would be, as of last night, home with the Lord. We made some commitments during that time. You never know who you may be preaching to at the time, but we're getting ready to do the same thing again we've done for years. And kids, we try our best to warn you, that we try to tell you, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind, sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And youth gets in your eyes, and it's not just hormones. You get this idea that I'm invincible and I can get away with it and I can do it and then I'll get things fixed back. But oh, so many never make it back. And unfortunately, there's way too many examples or illustrations in the Bible even of individuals who got out and they didn't get back in. Take your Bible, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. There are a few things that I would like, if you would like to say, set a goal, have some thoughts in mind of what I want to accomplish. I was told a long time ago, and it wasn't a management school, but I felt like a really good school. One of the things they said was, is having no target means that you'll never hit anything. The concept was, is you have to have an idea of what you're trying to accomplish, or you're really not going to accomplish anything, because you don't even know whether or not you're shooting at what you're aiming at, because you're not aiming at anything. And I find in the Christian life that sometimes we sort of become lackadaisical. We've kind of become like, with everything else, we got to have a goal. We got to have an object, a place, an end place of where we're planning on going. What's the objection of what it is that we're trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? Are we trying to learn? We're trying to pass a test. We're trying to get ahead. We're learning the language. We're trying to do whatever it might do. But then when it comes to the Christian life, it's kind of like, well, I'm saved and the end goal is this, is heaven. Yeah, but the thing is we don't earn that. He already earned it for us. But very often we set goals and objectives for every one of us in every other aspect of life. But then when it comes to our spiritual life, it's like that's taboo. We don't want to do that. We just kind of want it to evolve. And therefore, I find there's a lot of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness where people are just going around and around the mountain. And the Lord says, you know what? You've done this long enough now. It's time for you to go to a specific place. I want you to cross the Jordan. I want you to take Canaan. And you're going to have some ites over there that are going to have to be fought on for the rest of your life. But here's the thing that you need to understand. It's time for you to stop wandering in circles. I wrote down just a few things that I would like to try to accomplish in my life. And who knows, maybe even an epitaph. I would like to say, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, look if you will please, in verse number 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In Romans chapter 15, he says a similar thing where he said the things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and learning. I would like to say, first of all, I want to do my best not to ever leave the place of fellowship with God. I don't mean just a geographical location. For me, that's 3857. For me, I believe this is where God wants me to be. I believe this is where God has spoken to me over and above everywhere else I've ever been and the great experiences I've had in traveling to foreign countries and all those things. But for me, my Bethel, my home ground, is not a geographical location back in Tennessee or back in Atlanta or back in Miami or back in any number of other places in Valdez, North Carolina, in Mount Airy, North Carolina, over in Pensacola and those kind of things. For me, that place is right here. I don't want to finish my life knowing that I literally made a decision that would grieve God as did Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And because I made a choice to please myself over pleasing God, that I left a place not just geographically, but a place where God intended for me to be and to stay in fellowship with Him. I've taught you here, if you've been here any amount of time, that the most important thing after salvation in a man or a woman's life is your fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here's the strange thing about that. That's placed completely in your hands.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve had a choice when they made that choice. You know what they did? They made a choice, and what they did was they said, you know what, I see that tree is good for food, and it doesn't make sense to me why God would tell me no, and it would require character to just do what God said. It would require faith to do what God said, but they felt like maybe they knew more than God knew. And God, you know, everybody else does it and you just don't really understand the situation, the circumstances I'm in. And so, you know what, Lord, I'm leaving 3857 and I'm going down to 1122. Because they got rock and roll and they got smoke and mirrors and they got praise and worship and they got the gifts of the Spirit and they have 15 minutes of preaching in tennis shorts and a golf shirt and you know, it's just more modern and up to date and there's more people there and they're growing and they're going and they have satellite churches and I don't even have to go to a building anymore. I can just go to that place and it feels good, and at nighttime it's like a dance club. The walls are black and the floor is black and the ceiling is black and the lights come on and the fireworks and pyrotechnics go off and boy, it just feels good and I'm single anyway and I sure would like to meet somebody else, somebody to put a little pizzazz. I mean, after all, Lord, I've been married 40 years and you know, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Been at it a long time, Lord. I've been here for 30 years, time for something new. It's just the garden spot that you put me in, that you put me in, the place you put me, the place you brought me to, the place you told me to plant here and to grow here, and the place you brought me to feed me, to nourish me, to care for me, to watch after me, to help me to have meetings, have preachers come through here that have blessed my soul and have been a benefit to me, a place where I've seen it grow from a living room into a little baby room, into now what may be God only knows what, a giant ark for people to get in the last days. A place. I don't want my life to end having left where God said, this is where I want you to be. I recognize, I realize that the things I see in the garden of Eve thinking to herself, she was missing something. In her mind, she was convinced that there was more than what God had provided. I call it the routine, the mundane. I call it the number one killer of Christians, which is what the old preacher warned me about with that painting you've heard me talk about on a multitude of occasions, where he said the number one killer of Christians, what is it? Just routine duty. It's just the same thing over and over and over and over again. Just the same hymns. Just the same sermons out of the same Bible. On the same pews. Walking on the same carpet. Not much seems to change. Nothing new. Just fellowship and faithfulness with the one who planted me in this place. I don't want to be guilty of saying, Lord, you know what? There's got to be something more than this. I don't want to be like the prodigal who saw where God has planted me as a place that's a prison. And then all I'm doing is like that cow just constantly pushing against that fence until one day that all of a sudden that strand of barbed wire breaks off the bottom, and then the second one breaks, and I got just enough to get my head under the top one and scratch my back as I begin to come out of the other side, and I break and run for the far country because there's got to be more than just this dull, drab father's house. What do y'all do there? We sing some hymns. And the old man gets up and preaches. And he yells. And he screams. And he turns red like it matters. And then we go eat whatever we eat. And we come back Sunday afternoon. And he makes us feel like we're going to throw up. Because it's the same thing all over again. Just a few songs. Just helping a few people. Just doing our best to try to help some, not everybody, but just help some kids and help some parents and help some husbands and wives and help some people that are looking for Jesus and a few prisoners along the way and a few prodigals along the way, helping some, not everybody, but keeping the doors open. For just somebody. I don't want to come to the end of my life and my life close out. My dad's one of his greatest concerns is he did not want to be like a great commentator of his day who came down to the end of his life and he denied everything about the faith. Right. Denied the virgin birth. Denied the deity of Christ. Denied the blood atonement. Denied salvation by grace through faith. And I don't know why it was on his mind except to say this. He said, I've come to the end. And all they're going to remember about my years on this earth is how I finish. And I thought to myself, I never would have thought that he would have ever compromised any of those things. I had never seen him, but he knew that right there, ever present with him, was this desire to depart, to get away, that temptation to take of that forbidden fruit. I'd like to say, first of all, just a few of these. I don't want to leave the place that God put me. You may not believe this, but at times, no matter how much I love you, the temptation is to think that sometimes you failed. Sometimes the temptation is somebody could do better. Sometimes the thought gets planted in your mind, if you get out of the way, God could really get something done. And sometimes there are struggles, strains, difficulties, problems that occur, and you question and you think, Lord, if that's the case, is it really worth it? To go through sleepless nights and heartache and pain and to go through difficulty and a pressure that I don't even have words to describe. I mean, does it really matter? And the whole time, you know what the devil's saying? Come on, take this tree, man. You ain't got to deal with all that. Now, I bet if you were to ask Eve now, could I ask you something, sister? Was it worth it? I bet you she would say, oh, heavens, no. But after you're gone and then you look back, it's too late to change. I don't want to do something that breaks my fellowship with the greatest friend that I've ever had. Genesis chapter 13, if you want to follow, that was in Genesis 3. Genesis 13, you know the story. It's the story of Abraham and Lot. This one's near and dear to my heart. Abraham and Lot are arguing, Brother Sam, over a piece of land. And it boils down to Lot fussing with Abraham. He would have never even had the choice if Abraham hadn't adopted him, but he is arguing with him, and Abraham recognizes that we're arguing in front of a bunch of heathens. He's more concerned about how that looks to the heathen than he is about having his way. You know what he says? Go ahead, Lot. You take what you want. Now, you know who's entitled, right? Abraham. He's the big dog. Lot don't get nothing. I know that's not good English. Please forgive me. He doesn't get anything if Abraham doesn't say so. You know what he says? Go ahead and choose. You say why? He's worried about what the heathen say. Number two. I don't want to sacrifice by the end of my life my relationship with the Lord for the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want to give up my provider for His provision.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to sacrifice what God wants me to have to go chase down a dollar. But see, that's hard sometimes. Because sometimes pressure in the world and even pressure from other people and get your college and get a career and make this amount of money and invest this way and get this and get that and get this. And once you get this and get this and get this. Yeah, but what did it cost you? Oh, it just cost me a little bit of time. But was that time away from church? Well-watered plains sometimes can be ambition, a career. I'm gonna when I get all that stuff done, I'm gonna balance out my career and church. So it's just for a little while that I'm gonna put my career first or my athletic ability, my sports. I know it's a Sunday. I know it's a Wednesday. I know it's a Sunday night. I understand that it's a special meeting, and I know just for the well water. Do I mean beautifully? Listen, I wonder if you were to ask Lot today. Lot, let me ask you a question. You're saved. You vexed your righteous conversation. Was it worth all having all them fat cows? Was it worth it for you to die after having a relationship incestuously with your daughters, being dragged out of a place and taken away, and it cost you your wife and all your possessions? Was it worth the well-watered plains? I realize I'm on very, very tender ground now because I know what I'm preaching is old school. I know and remember the days when I was raised when Sundays and Wednesdays were off limits. And now, it's not just professional sports. It's a work day like any other day. It's an athletic day like any other day. It's just Sunday. It's just Sunday. And the next thing you know, compromises get made. It's not the ones that do come back. It's how many don't make it back. Because the emphasis is put on something in the here and now, the well-watered plains, more than it is on the hereafter. You say, why? Because the well-watered plains, you can see them right now. They're right in front of you. And man, if I can get that and I can get the cows and they can get fattened up, man, we'll have the money. Guess what? I'll be elevated. I'll be promoted. I'll be one of the movers and shakers in the town. I'll be able to influence things. Hey, Lot, could I ask you, how'd that work out for you? Because if I remember, even after you became a judge in that place, even after you were politically on top of everything, even after you were very prosperous, let me ask you something, Lot. What influence did you have? Because when God came to destroy the town, they were still living in wickedness, and you were part of it.
Amen.
I wonder if Lot would have said, man, I would have never thought in a second I would have wound up in bed with my two daughters. You say, oh, surely not. Oh, surely so. That's what happened in the Bible. His daughters' minds had been so corrupted, they felt there was no other man alive, and they got their daddy drunk, and they had relationships and had kids by their dad. The epitome of perversion. started with a look to the well-watered plains. I really don't want to finish up with, boy, he died with a Bentley. Got two Mercedes in the driveway. Look, good, great. It's great you have it, but what was the price you paid? A lot of Sunday overtime. A lot of time out of fellowship with the Lord. A lot of working late on Saturday night. Can't make it in for Sunday school. I'm just too tired. Well-watered plains require a lot of cultivation and a lot of care. Man, you got to keep the ditches clear to keep the water flowing. You got to make sure that the weeds are pulled to keep the grass going. You got to tend the fences to keep the cattle in and to keep the thieves from getting them. And as much as you think you own the cattle own you, because now you are spending all your time chained to taking care of those cows. I got to get this stuff fixed. I got to get it taken care of. I got bills to pay, places to go, people to see. I don't have time, man. I got to take care of this. You was in prison. Who is in prison? You or who you think you're holding prison? Let me just tell you a little bit about the prison system, if I could, please. It costs more to keep a prisoner than it does to be a prisoner. The prisoner loses his freedom. But the people keeping him have to take care of all the needs of that prisoner. Everything you can imagine, and then some. Care, comfort, security, dental, medical, educational, attorneys, clothing, feeding, sleeping, everything you can imagine. And on top of that, you have to have people watching them all the time.
Right.
And what they do, violated the law, now you got to take care of me. Sometimes we don't recognize the well-watered plains grab a hold of us, and we think we got it, when in fact it's taking so much to maintain what it is you want to have. You say, why? Because the well-watered plains do provide comfort for a while. But then they exact a payment greater than we're willing to pay. Number two, I would just like to say, I don't want to trade my fellowship with the Lord for the well-watered plains. I don't want to give up the provider for the provision. Number three, you could turn to Judges chapter number 13. This is a story everybody knows. Judges chapter 13, 15. In those three chapters, 13, 14, and 15, you find one of the saddest stories that's ever been written. Brother Mitch, I don't want to leave this earth having God's power departed from me and me not even know it.
Amen. Amen.
Do you know the story of Samson? Samson was the strongest man in all the Bible. But he wasn't strong enough to overcome the powers of a woman. He balled him up like a paper bag and ripped his soul out the same way he killed a lion. He just flirted a little bit with the world. Samson, Delilah being a picture of the world, he just could not leave it alone. He was the strong, God was, he was a judge in Israel. And listen, God blessed him with strength. He took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 3,000 people. By himself. He took the gates off the city, put them on his back, and walked off with them. On a number of occasions they came to take him, and he broke the ropes and killed the ones that were after him. He tied foxes' tails together with firebrands and burned down cornfields. He was single-handedly a terror that God used for the nation of Israel to overcome God's enemies. But Samson had an Achilles heel. He started with just a little bit of flirtation, even though the Bible told him, don't go over there. The first woman that he was with and father-in-law, because he went in the wrong place and did the wrong thing, the Philistines came in and killed her and the father-in-law. Should have maybe been a lesson. But Samson couldn't leave it alone. I'd like to say, number three, if you're taking notes, I don't want to leave the Lord and my fellowship with Him and have the power of God, if I happen to have any at all, and be unaware that anything has changed. I'm watching Christians nowadays that are fighting battles, and they know doctrinally, dispensationally, biblically, every rule there is. They know how to act like you right now. Oh, this is very, yes, amen. This, hallelujah, this is so good. These people really need this. And then they could be living where I live all the time. And they're going through the motions and they're tired, they're aggravated, they're frustrated. They're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. They got it. You know, they don't need God to do anything for them. They know how to act. They know what to do. They read their Bible, they study, they pray. They can get up and give a sermon. They can get up and teach a class. They can sing a song. They can give a testimony. And they can do it, but they do it like the tin man. There is no heart at all. There is no heart for God. It's just what they do. It is no longer what they are.
Amen.
Amen.
You say, why? They've been flirting
with
the world. Oh, and before you turn it into just lustful things. They flirt with the world and become overly anxious about what's going on in the other parts of the world. I don't know. Is it happening in Jacksonville? If not, probably can't do anything about what's happening in another part of the world. I guess, I don't know, maybe you can. Sometimes being a part of the world has to do more with just going after worldly things. It's worldly thoughts and ideas. And we begin to look to other sources, as did Samson, for our pleasure and understanding. We don't need to consult God in the Bible. That's exactly what Samson did. Somebody else must have the answer. Now this is going to sound self-serving and arrogant. But you'll have to forgive me. I don't go to a dentist without praying. You ever seen dentist drills? It's not, I'm looking for this situation of individuals who happen to fit the qualifications. I'm like, God, where do you want me to go? Because they're going to drill in my head. And I want to go to a good dentist. I'm not going there to find out their testimony. I want to know, can you fix my teeth? I'm not interested in what anybody else says. I consult and do my best to consult God. I don't want to get like Samson. Hey, Dad, I don't care what you say. I don't care about your old-time religion. I don't care what God said about my hair and not touching the hair of my consecration. I don't care what He said about not touching dead things. I don't care what He said about getting honey out of a lion. None of that applies to me. That's old school. I'm done with that. Boy, Delilah.
Come on.
That girl's got it, man. The picture that they draw for us in the Old Testament is a picture of not just this idea of a dating relationship. It is an all-consuming and willing to sacrifice everything in his heritage, willing to sacrifice him being a judge, willing to sacrifice what he is supposed to represent to God. I don't care. I want Delilah. She is the answer to my problem. Oh, how you used to shout when I'd preach on these lines, and now you're like, well, I don't know what Delilah is in your life. Maybe she's a dollar bill. Maybe she's a reputation. Maybe she's an education. Maybe she's a salutation. Come on. Come on. Come on. Tell me your secret.
Oh, baby, I can't tell you my secret. Just strong man.
Do you ever realize God still blessed him and allowed him to overcome his enemies even though he was laying in the bosom of iniquity? And God still blessed him. Until one day God said, that's it. You know what the Bible says? One of the scariest things in the Bible. Scares me, gives me chicken skin. And he arose and he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. So comfortable in Delilah's lap. He did not even know. God said, see you later. But if you were to look at him, you think same Samson that came in the door, same Samson lived there. But Delilah knew. He told me the truth this time. Boys, come on in here. I got him tied up with some sewing thread. He can't even break thread anymore. His God's departed. I can't spend too long here, but if you'll bear with me for a second. The first thing they did was put out the root of his problem. Before they led him to prison, naked as the day he was born. Paraded him through the streets as a laughing stock. They heated up a hot spear. They put it to the pupil of his eyes and they burned holes into his head so he would never see again. But if you were to ask him, when he first started visiting, he'd tell you the same thing that he told his daddy. I got it. I can handle it. It ain't going to affect me. It'll just be a little while. Look at him now. He's naked. Little boy comes to see him every day. He's just grinding at the mill. Oh, don't be in a big hurry to jump to the end of the story where he commits suicide and causes the roof to crash and all the people come down. What a way to end your life. I'm just saying, I don't want to get to the end and say, few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage. I don't want to have traded off my relationship with the Lord and lose if there happens to be any power on me and not even know it's gone. Number four. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 11. You're all familiar with these stories. They're just recaps. This one will sound silly. I don't want to be out of position when I should be when there's a war going on. I don't want to be out of position when there's a battle being fought. Yep. And that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 11 is a great tragedy, a black mark on David's life. It's the story of Bathsheba. She's up on the rooftop taking a bath. But do you know why? Her husband was out to war. The king had always been out to war. All the men in the kingdom were gone to war. She had a reasonable expectation to think her king would be at war. The story is not about Bathsheba. The story is David was out of position when there was a battle going on, and he was supposed to be in that battle.
I don't want to get out! Be out of position when I'm needed on the battlefield! I don't want to lay down and lay with a woman when I'm supposed to be fighting with people who aren't even Israelites, who are sold out to a cause greater than me because I choose to take on myself worldly pleasure. I told you last week, I can't stand a deserter. I know what it's like to feel that vacuum behind you when people desert you because of any number of reasons, and you're standing there knowing you're probably going to be overwhelmed. I know that feeling well, but I don't want to be the one to cause that feeling. I don't want to be out of position when I'm supposed to be in the battle. I like the old preacher. A lot. You say, well, you dote on him. I do. I like that he always wanted to go out with his boots on. Never thought about retirement. I remember when he was passing and got up there close to his bed. I said, I think I can take you. And that little old bony hand came out from under the sheet and grabbed the rail. And this hand came up over the top and grabbed the top rail. And he pulled himself up to that thing and he said, are you sure about that? I said, no, sir, I don't think so. The warrior's mentality. It says it's not about me. There's other people that depend on me. There is a cause greater than you. And your feelings. And your attitude. And your ideas. And your worries. And your concern. There are other people that count on you. I don't want to get out when I should be on the battlefield. Even if it costs me my life. I'm wore out with the Mephibosheth style of Christianity that says, I'll come if you come get me. But you better come get me in a king's chariot. Better make me feel special at the table. Better recognize who my granddaddy was. I'm wore out with the I am somebody God can't do without me. I don't want to be that way. David thought that the nation of Israel could do without him. He never recognized the battle was there for his benefit. So that if he would have been fighting where he was supposed to be, you wouldn't be reading this story. Too often we delegate that and y'all go fight. Y'all don't need me. The Lord's like, no, you need to fight, boy. Because if you don't have the fight, you fixing to get in trouble. Just a couple of more. I hope I'm not boring you to death. I'd like to say this. Matthew chapter 16, this one scares me. I apologize for getting a little bit worked up. I think David learned in his life that it might have been good for him to instruct his kids the right way. What do you think? I think so. David didn't take the time to correct his kids because David got a little self-centered. David expected his kids to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. But in Matthew chapter number 16, coming down to the end now, I don't want to lose my fellowship with the Lord because I think I know more than God does. You say, what? Ain't that what Peter said? Didn't Peter say when the Lord said, y'all are all going to betray me?
Didn't Peter say, "Not so, Lord"? Didn't the Lord say, "Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice"? Didn't Peter say, "Though all others, yet will not"? Ooh. You know where the foundation was cracked there, big man? Peter thought he knew more than God did. Ain't going to happen to me. I'll never be a Peter. That's what Peter said. And lo and behold, guess what? Before the alarm clock, shaped like a chicken, crowed twice, three times. "I know not this man." What? Peter, are you kidding me? This is who you walked on the water with. Peter, you got to be kidding me. That's who you saw heal the sick and you saw give bread to the hungry and the lame to... Peter, are you kidding? What do you mean you don't know him? You do know him. They got pictures on you all over social media. You were with him. The paparazzi's got you. You can't deny this ain't photoshopped. They got you. Peter curses and swears. You know why? Now maybe you've never been there. But I know what it's like when God says one thing and I say, "Not so, Lord."
Yeah.
Never happened with me, Lord. I could never get so bitter I would ever. Not me, Lord. I could never get so angry that I would. Not me, Lord. I could never mess around so much that I wouldn't be listening when you knocking on my door, Lord. No, not me. You know what happens? We get thinking we know more than God, and the Holy Spirit comes in and says, "Thou art the man." You know what you say? He is the man. She is the woman. But it's not me, Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to have my fellowship so much with the Lord that when the Lord says it's you, that I say what David did.
Amen.
Yes, sir, you're right, it is me.
Amen.
I'd like to say this, I'll add this one and we'll ice the cake with it. I don't want to show up at the world at the judgment seat of Christ having more accolades from the world than I have from God.
Amen.
Having been a worldly success.
Right.
And a spiritual flop.
Amen. Amen.
If my life were to end. And I hope it does by the rapture, but to be honest, I hope not, because I know after studying for this, I got some work to do.
Yeah.
Now that's for me. Some of you men like, I'm good. Never happened with me. I'm not satisfied with my relationship with the Lord. I want it to be more than it is.
Amen.
I don't want to come to the end of my life and some preacher have to try to talk about all of whatever I did to convince you that I must have been whatever I claimed to be. And that you almost feel, I got to say something good because there's so many things that are bad. The Apostle Paul says in his swan song, his closing dissertation, some really powerful words. There's more to those words than people think. Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I kept the faith." Yes, everybody knows that. Yeah? But you forget the other part. I finished my course.
Thank you.
You know what you see in Paul? You don't see a deviation from it. When God got him, he got all of him.
Yeah.
Paul said that I may know him.
Amen.
The power of his resurrection.
Yes, sir.
Fellowship of his servant. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content.
Amen.
Paul doesn't come to the end of the life like Jacob and say, I wish I'd have done something different. I wish I'd have changed. I wish I'd have sucked it up just a little longer. I've given you nearly every one of the excuses that I've heard from people for their reason to leave for the far country. And on face value, you know what? They sound like good reasons. Earthly. But in eternity, they don't hold water. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can I ask you this question? If you were to die tonight or the rapture were to occur, would your statement be, I wish I'd have done something different. I wish I'd have changed. I wished maybe I had made a different decision. If you were to die right now, would you have to say, Lord, I lived my life for myself, and I hope you'll consider how many years I did serve you. Or you finish as did Moses going up the mountain. Natural force not abated and eye not dim. And seeing what God had for you. Maybe just pause and ponder. Because if the Bible's right, life is but a vapor. And at some point, ladies and gentlemen, honestly, we as adults have to quit sending a message to our kids that something is more important than God. And I'm positive that I have offended some of you by saying that, because some of you are going to tamp down what I've said today and tell your kids, look, it's okay to keep doing what we're doing. It's all right. It doesn't really matter. Don't get emotionally worked up. We got a better plan for you than God does. Don't sell out to God yet. Give Him what's left over when you finish with your career and your choices and your wants and your will and your ways. But for you to say that, sir or ma'am, is to put yourself on the same par, the same level with God, as if you can control when that child dies, or you can control the decisions that child will make if he is exposed to those types of things. And you're assuming that they're going to come out on the right side of them, and you don't know that. And the choice is still ours. Folks have already come. I'm not going to play an invitation. I'm just give you a moment to pray. I think this is something we need to consider. We need to think about how I'm going to finish. What regrets will I have? Or will I be able to say, I'm glad I changed. I'm glad I changed. I'm glad I chose to do what the Lord wanted me to do. Father, I know with a message like this along these lines, it's an Abraham Isaac message. It has a huge element of faith in it, and it has self-denial in it. It has sacrifice in it. It's just, man, it's tough. The stench of the world has embedded itself into our flesh like a stain. It's become a part of who we are, and we seem to, even at this moment, carry it with us everywhere we go.
I know, Lord, some people may have made some decisions today and may have decided that at the end of their life they would rather not look back and say few and evil have been the days. Lord, I'm asking You not to just help them, help me. Recenter me. Get my focus where it needs to be. Get my head up in the clouds as opposed to down on the earth. Help me to see things from Your perspective, not my perspective. Help me to be where You would have me to be, not out of position when You need me. And pray, Lord, Your blessings upon what was said today. And might You use it and finish it in our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.